Open them to 1 Kings chapter 14, and then also put a finger in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. If you need a Bible, you get your hand up in the air, and we'll get a Bible to you. Again, 1 Kings chapter 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Hey, while you're turning there, I was just thinking as we were worshiping and just shouting out to the Lord, I was thinking, do you know, there's a lot of churches that have quit midweek services. And I think that's a shame. Yeah, I need it. I actually need one on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Friday. And so, well, you can read your own Bible, so I don't have to read it to you every day. So anyway, yeah, so oh, you want a Tuesday one now? So anyway, hey, a couple things going on tonight. Tonight, and you guys are special. You can get the Outback fundraiser tickets tonight. Same price, but you can get them early. So, you know, we're just going to bless you and you can get a jump start on that. We're going to be doing the fundraiser for the Mexico Ministry. And, you know, it's really cool. The tickets are $20 and you get a meal at the Outback. And it's a good meal. And you have to go on the night of the event. It'll tell you on a ticket. But we get $15 for our thing. That's great that Outback gives us that much back. So, you know, I'm not thinking they can do a dinner for $5. But anyway, you can stop by and check that out. Buy some tickets. We got the women's breakfast coming up, so you need to get signed up for that. This is the last weekend to sign up for it since it's next Saturday. So you guys can do, again, get that taken care of. And what do we have? High schoolers. Oh, we still have Dave Ramsey, Generation Change, that you can get that information. What's it saying? I don't read these ahead of time. Excuse me for a minute. So anyway, I guess you got to pay for that. So if you want to learn how to handle money, you got to have money, I guess. You know what? I think the best financial freedom is to be broke, and then you're not bound up to any money, right? But not be broke irresponsibly. Be broke responsibly. So I don't know how that happens, but I'm getting in trouble here. So anyway, we're going to have Dave Ramsey for big people too. And that's coming up. We'll have that information this weekend, okay? All right, you guys ready? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, God, for the opportunity to be here, to open up your word. Lord, it's so great just to lift up our hearts Lord, in music. And God, thank you for gifted songwriters that put those words down, that words that we just need to express. And Lord, and then God, I thank you for gifted and talented men and women who can lead us in that. And Lord, help us just to express ourselves. And we thank you. And now we want to continue that same attitude of worship as we open up your word, Lord. And as we kind of tiptoe through some yuck tonight and look at some really funky things, once again, I pray that it would be an example of us what not to do and the way not to go. So again, we want you to bless this time. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, earlier I was talking to somebody and I'll do a little spoiler alert. The Boehm brothers die tonight. Ray and Jerry that we've been looking at. So, you know, we've been studying them for a while. This is it, you know, and for the Boehm brothers. And if you've been with us a while, you need to know they're not brothers and their names aren't Ray and Jerry. It's just nicknames I gave them because they reigned at the same time. So we have Jeroboam tonight who has rejected God, gone his own way. And you know, last week we were looking, if you remember, we're looking at the prophet came and spoke to him and stuff. And then the prophet ends up dying and the bad guy doesn't. And you know, sometimes I look at stuff like that and go, how's that fair, God? And he tells me that life's not always fair. You know, and we need to know that. And now tonight, Jeroboam, God's going to visit Jeroboam. And it's going to be rather unique. I get excited when I think about this. And then he's also going to visit Rehoboam. And both of these guys, listen, the thing about Jerry, he's rejected God. And now it's sort of interesting. He's in a bind and he goes to God. Isn't it kind of funny, those people who say there is no God or another God, when they get in a real bind and things get really tough, where do they go? They go to God, right? And I kind of think, that's sort of interesting, especially with this character. And then Rehoboam's not really going to go to God, but he's going to sink really quick. His, his last years in ministry, and actually it's the last 12 years in his ministry, is worse than his first five. So let's look at Jeroboam first. And it says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Now, something you need to know, this is not a little boy. This is an adult man. And he was a crown prince, so to speak, right? Remember when God sent the prophet to Jeroboam? He told Jeroboam, hey, as long as you follow me and you love me and you walk in my ways, you're going to have a kingdom, you're going to be over the kingdom, and you're going to be, for generations, your family is going to reign, rule and reign in Israel, and how great it's going to be. And Jeroboam followed God for about 5.5 seconds, right? And now he's drifted away from God. So now his son, heir apparent, he's sick. And it's kind of interesting to me. His son's sick, and what does he do? This is the part that cracks me up. Verse 2 says, and Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. And indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over his people. And also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child. Now, here's what I'm thinking. You think if you disguise yourself and you go to the prophet and the prophet tells you something good, it's good. Are you kind of tracking with me? Listen, if you're not you who goes to the prophet, why would the prophet tell the fake you something true about the real you? With me? I know it's a little confusing, but that's how my head works. And I'm thinking, what a flake. He tells his wife, fake it so we can get good news. That doesn't make any sense. First of all, it makes no sense that he tells her to go to the prophet. Because why didn't he go to one of his stupid cows he made, right? He's got the cow set up at Shechem. He's got one set up at Shechem. He's got the other set up at Dan. He's not going to his cows, which tells me, it's always odd to me, people who worship false things and do false things, as I started out. All of a sudden, when it gets real, they need a real God. They know those fake gods don't work too well, right? And listen carefully, if you have to carry your God around and help him out, that's not a good God. I don't want a God that I have to give help to. I want a God that reaches down and helps me and gets me through things. So listen, he tells her, go fake it, and he won't know, like a prophet wouldn't know, right? So let's go fool this guy and go back. And remember 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I don't know how many weeks ago, when he said, I'm going to set up these idols so the people don't go back to Judah, because if they go back to Judah, I'm going to lose them. And where's the first place he goes? Back to Judah. What a hypocrite, right? So he sends a prophet, he sends his wife, and he sends some cool stuff, cakes and honey and stuff, kind of to bribe him, because it's always good to bribe a prophet if you want good news, right? So find out what's going to happen. I kind of like that. So see what's going to happen. See what's going to become of the child. So verse 4, Jeroboam's wife did so. You got to love this lady, right? She's faithful to her husband. Okay, if that's what you want me to do, I'll put on a disguise. I'll take some honey. I'll take some cakes. And I'm going to go see the prophet. And it's kind of, I think this is where it gets exciting. So she did it. She went to Shiloh, and she came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So listen, she didn't need a disguise. The dude was blind, you know? I'm thinking, man, that was kind of a waste of thing to put on a disguise, because, if you would have really hung out with a prophet, you would know he's blind. So she goes, now listen, before she gets there, this is so God. I love this part. It says, now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam. So listen, she's coming undercover, and God spilled it. And she's already, and here's what God says, hey, Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife's coming tonight. And I'm just thinking, how cool is that? How great is our God? And so he gives Ahijah a heads up. And then listen what he says. She's coming. He says, this is Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. And then this is great. I love it when the Bible does this. Thus and thus you shall say to her. Come on. Come on, a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more, just a little bit, thus and thus you shall say to her. And it's like, listen, it's like the writer of Kings is going, that's not important what he's going to say. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes that she will be pretend to be another woman. Now, listen, I think God picks very special people to trust stuff like this to. Because if he gave that to some of us, oh, we would play it. Right? Oh, we would have so much fun with that. We would like string it on and do stuff and et cetera, right? Because it would just be fun. Knowing who she was and play the little game like you're ignorant and kind of just lead her along for a little bit. That's why God doesn't give some of us those kind of gifts, right? He knows. I can't trust you guys, right? He could trust Ahijah. So listen, right away, listen, here's what Ahijah does. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. I love this. He said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Don't you? I mean, listen, he is so straight on, right? I would have said, come on in, had a little chat with her, kind of let her fake it a little bit, and then kind of dropped it on her. But I just love it. Come on in, wife of Jeroboam, sit down. And then, this is pretty heavy. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been, listen to this, I've been sent to you. That's kind of interesting. She came to him, but he's been sent to her. Listen, he's got a message from God for her, right? I found it interesting. A few commentaries I read said, no, he actually went to her. She didn't come to him. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is she did come to him, but here's what he's saying. I've been sent to you with this message. I have this message for you. And notice what he says. I've been sent to you with bad news. If I'm Jeroboam's wife, I get up and I leave right at that point, right? It's going to be bad. Listen, it's going to be really bad news. And God is going to be very specific. And listen, God is going to let them know stuff for the son, for Jeroboam, for all of Jeroboam's descendants, for Israel, and for Israel a couple hundred years in the future, God is going to let them know, all because of this lady showing up at Ahijah's house. That's pretty heavy duty. Listen, I read this and I go, how incredible is our God? And here's what I believe with all my heart. All it would have taken is that R word to change everything, repentance. Repentance. So she comes in, he says, I have bad news, and I think he should have said, I have really, really, really bad news. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David who kept commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. That's sort of interesting. Here's a bizarre thing about Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a sinner extraordinaire. Every other king after him, their sin will be measured according to Jeroboam's sin. This guy was good at sinning. So listen, the Lord says, man, you sinned before all who came before you better, and you sinned better than all those, he doesn't say that, but who have come after you. And so listen, who have gone before you and made yourself other gods in the middle of verse 9 and molded images to provoke me to anger. So listen, God kind of lays some things out, and then he says the big thing, and I think this is huge. Listen carefully. And you have cast me behind your back. Here's what Jeroboam, listen, here's what God says to Jeroboam. Oh, you threw me away and you wanted nothing to do with me. And guess what? I knew that. You can't hide your sin from God. And when I read my Bible and I see things like that, I got to be a little bit honest with you. It sort of scares me a little bit. And here's what it scares me to do. It scares me to sit down and tell God everything, right? Because listen, if you don't tell him everything, I don't want him talking to my wife and telling my wife, here's what's going to go down, and here's what's going to happen to Pat, and it's because Pat threw me behind his back. I want him to tell my wife, what a godly husband you have. Follow him. So listen though. You cast me behind your back. You see, I think the golden calves, I think all of that was minor compared to I threw you away, God. I did away with you. I didn't need you. I didn't want you. Even after the Lord said to him, listen, follow me and do what I say, and you will see great things happen. He's going, no, not so much. And you know what? I'm afraid some of us, and surely us as a nation, we've sort of cast God behind our back, haven't we? We kind of put him away and thrown him away. So listen, he says that. And then he says, therefore, check this out, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. Now, this is a really bad news. And I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. Here's what I'm thinking. All I wanted to know if my son was going to be okay, right? I didn't need this other information. But what did he just say? He hasn't even talked about the son yet. Here's what he's saying. Your husband's such a sinner that it's over. It's over. And I'm going to cut off every single male descendant he has. Well, that kind of gives you information about the son, right? So then he says, listen, he says that, and then he tells them, so I'm going to cut off from male from Israel, bond and free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is gone. Listen, God says, man, you treat me like garbage. Guess what? You become my garbage. And I'm going to take you out just like someone takes out the garbage. That's heavy. I don't know about you. I read that, and here's what I'm thinking. If my wife came home and said, the Lord spoke to me today, and he said that you're kind of blowing it, and you sort of put him behind your back, and he's going to take you out like the trash. That should cause some repentance, shouldn't it? It's God's summoned to fall on their face and repent. And you know what? People say, how come God is so angry? Listen, God says he's angry, but he's not angry where he's flying off the handle. He's angry that this man is so blind that he cannot see. You see, when your heart gets so hard, here's the crazy thing. Jeroboam's heart was so hard, he couldn't see God for spiritual things, but he sure wanted to see him for the physical things, didn't he? He wanted to see him about his son, but he didn't care about him spiritually. And God says, you should have been caring about me spiritually and not been so concerned about the physical. So I'm going to do all of that. And then, listen, here's where it gets really nasty. Verse 11, and the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. Woo! That's kind of heavy, isn't it? Listen, especially for a Jew, you're talking to Jews. Especially for a Jew. Oh, he's not done. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise and go to your house. Now here's the bad news. And when your feet enter the city, the child shall die. Like once again, not a little child. So that's the news. That's pretty tough, isn't it? I'll bet she's sort of bummed that she went along with the escapade and decided to go and check out the prophet and go see if he really knew what was going on. I mean, yeah, obviously God knows what's going on. And God told them so much more than they wanted to know. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to take care of this. Oh, but here's a little bit. Here's almost good news in the midst of all this. Well, all Israel, verse 13, all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. Listen to this, for he's the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Wow, here's something fascinating. The only good that came out of Jeroboam dies before he has a chance to reign. And listen, I don't think God is being honored. Here's what I think God is doing. I'm going to protect him. I'm going to take care of him because he's the only decent one. I'm going to make sure he's protected. I'm going to make sure he gets buried. I'm going to make sure he's taken care of, because the rest of you are going to be eaten by dogs and birds. That's not good news, right? So he says, I'm going to take care of this one son because he's the only good thing. That sort of breaks your heart, doesn't it? The only good thing out of the house. And then he lets them know, all of Israel, listen, some of us, we think we sin as an island, right? I think most of us, I don't know about you guys, but I don't always think of the ramifications of my sin. You know, I kind of think, this is between me and the Lord and nobody else, right? But our sin affects people. Jeroboam's sin affected his wife, affected his children, affected the some of the immediate descendants. And then, listen, and then it says, verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what? Even now. Chapter 15, we're going to read about it. Chapter 16, we're going to read about it. God is already raising up somebody to carry out all of this. He's already got him in place. He's already got him ready. And then it says, listen, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken with water. He will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up, listen, because of the sins of Jeroboam who sinned and who made Israel sin. Listen, Israel only had one king before they lost everything. Oh, it'll take 150, 200 years to all this to play out. But here's what God says right here. You're going into captivity. You're getting kicked out of the land. Remember the, quote, contract covenant with God and Israel, whether it's God in Israel or God in Judah? What is the covenant all about? If you do what I ask you, you can live in my land. If you don't do what I ask you, I'm kicking you out of the land. I think an important thing we need to realize for these guys is they never quit being Israel. They just don't get to live in the land. That's intense. So God says, I'm going to do away with you. I'm going to kick you out. And he does it. Remember, it's not Babylon for these guys. It's the Assyrians come in and they wipe them out and they carry them away. So God says, listen, they're going to take you on the other side of the river. The other side of the river was Euphrates River. You just didn't want to go over there. It's not like the other side of the tracks, but you didn't want to go that far away. You don't want to lose the land. They're going to lose everything. Why? Because Jeroboam sinned. Your very first king sins. What a dork, right? Why'd we get this guy? Oh, because he sounded so good. And because he made that whole covenant with Egypt. Egypt's going to come up here in a minute. He made that whole pact with Egypt. And things were kind of good for us. And Egypt wasn't mad for us. Because Jeroboam went down there and he hung out with Shishak from Egypt. And things were sort of good for us. And we got it made. And now someone's sick. And now God says, here's your end. And then, real briefly, we'll read about it again in 15 and part of 15 and then part of chapter 13 in Chronicles next week. But listen to what he says. He says in verse 17. He says, then Jeroboam's wife arose, departed, and came to Tirzah. It's interesting that he's in Tirzah. That's interesting to me. He's not in Shechem anymore. Why is he not in Shechem? Why is he not hanging out with his cows? That's where his gods are, right? How come he's not hanging? How come he's not there? That's just my question. You know, I don't have an answer. I'm just saying, but that's usually what happens when you worship false gods. So he's in Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died, and they buried him. And check this out. All Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken, or which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the period of Jeroboam's reign was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Not for very long. Again, now we're going to take a little break, and we're going to look at something else. And then next week, we're going to come back to this. So that tells us how he dies, but we're going to learn more of the end of his life. But we're going to learn the details of his death next time. Don't read ahead. Do that at home. Okay, so look, now the camera's going to pan, and we're going to come back, right? We've been looking at Jerry, the Boehm brothers, been checking out Jerry. Now, what's going on in Judah? How's that guy in Judah? Remember Rehoboam? Remember Rehoboam took over, and his dad, Solomon, had done everything so well, and they had all that gold. They had all the bling. The temple was blinged out. The army was blinged out. Everybody's doing great. Everybody's doing fine. And then they said, hey, can you lighten your load on us? And he goes, no, man. You think my dad taxed you heavy? I'm going to double and triple the burden, and it's going to be so rough on you. And we've kind of left him for a while, right? What happened to that guy? How are things going for him? Well, it went well for about 4 years. And now things are beginning to fall apart. And that's where we pick up. So just so we kind of remember, oh, listen, it says verse 41, and Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. Something to think about, if he was 41 and Solomon reigned for 40 years, that means that Rehoboam was in the midst, probably especially as a teenager, in the midst of the heyday of Solomon. He saw the greatness, right? And he saw the splendor and the beauty, and he was raised in all of that. Oh, and then there's a little detail that's not real great. It says, listen, he was 41 when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Why did Solomon marry a foreigner? Now we're back to that issue. Have you ever noticed how your sin just like keeps popping up? Why did he do that? Now he's got this son, and his son's, you know, not you know, he's part Jew, part Ammonite. The people from Ammon weren't the best friends with Israel. He's trying to make pacts with them and stuff, Solomon. So that gives us a little insight into what's going on in this guy's heart. And check out what happens. Look at verse 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. Wow, the Boam brothers were sinners, weren't they? You got Jerry in the north taking care of Israel, who decides to sin and do away with God and make golden calves and get people to worship them instead of going down to Judah, down to the, Jerusalem to worship. And now you got, listen, now you got Ray in the south. He's got the temple. He's got all that stuff going on. And it wasn't quite enough. It wasn't enough for him. So listen, he decided people are going to sin. And it blows my mind. They sinned more than all of their fathers had done. Go back and read Judges. That's their fathers, right? Go back and do some investigating. Listen, it's hard to sin more than the generation before you. You got to work at it. You got to think it through. You got to come up with ways, like we read in Romans. You got to invent ways to do evil, right? And that's what he's doing. Listen, so here's what he did. Verse 23, for they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. Now listen, it doesn't just mean like perverts moved in next door. When it talks about perverted persons, here's what it's saying. He got temple prostitutes. In the midst of the temple, he brought in temple prostitutes, not for the temple, but for their high places they did. The perverted people, that's the perverted people he began to do. So listen, it says God is jealous over this. They did that, and they brought in perverted persons. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast before the children of Israel. Why is God jealous? Is God jealous because we're giving affection to something or someone other than him, and he kind of gets that, you know, some of us deal with jealousy, and we kind of, and we get all angry and stuff. Is that what he's jealous? No. Why is God jealous? God's jealous because he knows it's going to hurt them. He knows the very thing they're doing is going to destroy them. The very thing they're doing is going to take them away from good and turn them to evil. So he's jealous in that way. Don't ever read that God is jealous and kind of equate it to our jealousy, because usually jealousy in humans turns ugly, right? And it gets like nasty. That's not, when we talk about God being jealous, it means he's jealous for us, not jealous of us. He's jealous for us, and he knows that's going to destroy him. So listen, he's looking at Judah, and he's going, how on earth did this happen? You know, and I kind of read this and I think, well, God was so busy over here with Jeroboam and Ray went crazy. It's kind of like when you have two kids, right? And he's over here, now I got to go take care of him and fix him, you know? And I'm thinking, what a couple brats. And they're a mess. Do you think it came from such a great time of luxury under Solomon that both of these guys got a little lazy in their time with the Lord and became a little bit more self-dependent, self-made? I did it my way, Frank's great song. And I think they're kind of in that mode. And listen, when you get in that mode and you think you've accomplished something great, watch out. man, you're setting yourself up for a huge fall. I think it was John Corson I was reading today, and I read him, and he said, you know, when you start thinking that way, it's sort of like this. It's sort of like when the elephant and the flea walk over a bridge, and they get on the other side, and the flea says to the elephant, boy, didn't we shake that bridge? Yeah. You know, we start thinking we did something. We did nothing. God did something, and God did something great. And listen, Jeroboam, God raised him up. It wasn't because Jeroboam was a great man. It's because God said, I chose you and I put you in this position. All of a sudden, he started believing he was great, and he did some crazy, bizarre things. Rehoboam, listen, God put him in that position. God chose him. And listen, he starts this whole thing. And, hey, he's an Ammonite. Of course he's going to worship other gods. So he starts bringing them in, and he starts doing those things. And listen, and he didn't care. And it happened, listen, verse 25, and it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Now here's where it gets interesting. Listen, it blows my mind because all this time, if you remember your history and stuff, remember Israel left Egypt. What has it been now? It's been almost 500 years ago. They split from Egypt, maybe even longer. They left Egypt, and all this time, Egypt is down there getting ready and getting ready and getting ready. Oh, they've had a couple little skirmishes they've had to deal with, but they're getting ready, and they're going to come back, and they're going to get. Remember it says when everybody left, they took gold and silver and all that stuff. How do you think they built the tabernacle, right? So listen, now Shishak, this must be somebody, here's what I'm thinking, this surely isn't this guy's grandfather. Remember, Solomon married an Egyptian, one of the king's daughters. Well, surely Shishak isn't this guy's grandfather. I think that guy's grandfather's gone by now. We got this new ruler, Shishak, in place. So keep your finger here. We may get back here. It's kind of very paralleled of what we're going to read. But go to Chronicles. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And listen, it says, now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself. Underline that. He strengthened himself. He didn't get strong in the Lord. He strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel along with him. Here's what I find fascinating. Who's he king over? Who's Rehoboam king over? Judah, not Israel. Remember, Israel are the guys up north that are sinning. And he's king over Judah. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, you guys are acting just like Israel. Judah was supposed to be the ones following him. Judah was the one that had the temple. Jerusalem was in Judah. Listen, and I don't think it's just, you know, using the two different names for Israel at this point. At this point, Israel split, right? And so listen, he says that's who they're acting like. So listen, he says the law of the Lord and all of Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year, King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. You know, sometimes we get away with sin, don't we? Any of you guys ever get away with sin? And we get away with sin and we go, oh! It's sort of like when you're a kid and you get away with something in the house. And then you're so proud. So one of your brothers or sisters opens their big mouth. And then you're like grounded. And you're like grounded forever, right? You get grounded for a week. It seems like eternity. I even offered my dad grounded me one time for 2 weeks for something I'm sure my brother did. He grounded me for 2 weeks, and at that time, we lived in an area there in Bisbee where we're close to the National Guard Armory building, and they would have dances there, and it was like, it was only a few blocks away, and like a rather large known band was coming to Bisbee, and I'm grounded. I go, Dad, this is like not fair, right? What teenager hasn't said that before, right? This is not fair, so I negotiated with him. I've always been a pretty good negotiator. I negotiated a grade out of an algebra teacher, so I have good negotiating skills. So I go to my dad and I negotiate. I go, look, man, this is not right. This is banned. I'll never have a chance again. So here's the deal. And I said, I will give you 4 weeks for one night. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You know what my dad said? Nope. I go, okay, driving a hard bargain. I'll give you 6 weeks for one night. Nope. Man, I could not negotiate that man. And I remember I went out and climbed up on the top of the garage and sat and listened to the band while everybody else was there. And that was a sin I committed way before my dad found out. And see, this is Israel. They think they're getting away with it. Rehoboam thinks he's getting away with things. And now, listen, now it's payback time. And payback time's never good. That's why we need to repent. That's why we need to confess our sins and get them under the blood and get them dealt with. And listen, sometimes there's still consequences. Sometimes there's not, but sometimes there is. And so listen, all of a sudden, these guys are there. They thought they got away with everything. This is year five, 4 years of great stuff. Year five, things kind of change. And listen, so Shishak comes, the king of Egypt. He comes up against Jerusalem. And I don't know if Rehoboam tried to do it, but they transgressed against the Lord. Listen what he comes with. Verse 3, with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came up out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukim and the Ethiopians and all these people. Listen, they had kind of had some battles and he got all these people. Now he's got a major force and here they come just like a swarm. Now I challenge you, go back and read the army that Solomon built, because it wasn't like Israel didn't or Judah didn't have an army. They had an army. Oh, but most of them went to the north. Don't forget that. But man, here's the thing. Remember those spiffy gold shields they got? Hey, you show up with bling, the other army's going to run? So they come up, and listen what it says. This is kind of frightening. They come up, and you just kind of look at it. And verse 4 says, and they took the fortified cities of Judah, and they came to Jerusalem. It was like every city that was there to stop them, they just walked right across it. Boom, 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 boom. Now, you're Rehoboam, you're going, oh, no. Like, they didn't even slow down. Those cities were like speed bumps to them. And here they come. And here come the Egyptians. Of all the people, the Egyptians are coming. What do you do? It's a pretty terrible time. So, the good thing to do is talk to a prophet, right? Verse 5, then Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam. And the leaders of Israel who were gathered together in Jerusalem, I bet they were gathered together. They had a big cabinet meeting, right? What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? How are we going to fight this? We're losing. What's going to happen? And it says, because Shishak said to them, thus says the Lord, or I'm sorry, they came to gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, the prophet said to them, not Shishak, and he says, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. Oh, listen, the first thing, it's always bad when a prophet shows up, right? He goes, here's the deal, guys. This is the bad news, man. You didn't want anything to do with me? Now, listen carefully. You didn't want to serve me, so here's what we're going to do. You're going to serve somebody else. Because in the infamous words of the great theologian, Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody, right? Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And here's what God says. You don't want to serve me? I'm sending somebody else, and I'm going to show you what it's like to be slaves. Obviously, you've forgotten. You forgot your ancestors, and you forgot what happened in Egypt. Isn't it interesting how quick we forget catastrophic events and disasters? It's been 14 years since 9/11. Man, everybody's kind of just moved away from that. Remember how tender everybody was at that time? I got to go to New York during that time. People are tender, wanting to pray, wanting to hear things, and now it's like, didn't even happen. So these guys listen. He says, you want to do something? I'm going to send this king, and I'm going to show you what life can be like without the Lord. And you know what I believe? I believe God is that gracious to us. You want to see life without me? Let me show you life without me, right? So I'm going to send Shishak. It's kind of interesting. Listen, this guy's saying, I'm going to send and I'm going to leave you in the hands of Shishak. And I think the leaders are going, no kidding. But look what they did. Here's the cool thing. Look at verse 6. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. So here's a little bit of open door for repentance, right? God says, here's what's going to happen. God says, okay, I hear you. And now when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, verse 7, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. I underline boldly some. Like, I want all deliverance, right? I don't want some deliverance. I don't want a little bit of deliverance. I want to be totally delivered. That, like, freaks me out. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. So here's what God says. He's going to come, and then all of a sudden, and he's going to stop. Wow, how cool is that? So God's going to stop him, but nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish, listen to what God says, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. Here's what God says. You need to learn something. If you don't serve me, you're going to serve somebody. So here's what's going to happen. Shishak's going to come all the way. We're going to stop him at Jerusalem. Oh, he's not going to destroy Jerusalem, but guess what? Now he's going to own you. And you're going to find out, you're going to find out that I'm a much better taskmaster than Shishak. So that's what we're going to do, okay? Well, when you're caught in sin, what do you say? It's kind of like me negotiating with my dad. It ain't going to happen. Okay, I'll take the day. By the way, my dad did try to renege the next day and say, now you owe me 6 weeks. I go, dude, I'm done in 2 days. I'm out of this joint. So look, he says, listen, it says verse 9, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, this is covered like in two verses in Kings. Like, not enough information in Kings, right? That's why we came here. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, and he also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Listen, he came in and pillaged them, right? He took away, do you remember all of the cups and the pitchers and the bowls? They were all gold. Everything was gold in the temple, remember? And he says, hey, I'll take this, and I'll take this, and I'll take this, and I'll take this, and I'll take this. And he's taking away all of the gold stuff, and I'm thinking, man, how quickly it disappears, right? And then he goes, oh, and by the way, remember those gold shields your dad made? Your army showed up with a bling, give me the bling. I'm taking it with me. That's a lot of gold. Do you remember the tonnage we figured out? Man, this guy made some bucks, right? And he takes off with everything. And then here's what I like, verse 10, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. Seriously, dude? Like, that is going to make up for everything. Have you ever noticed when we lose that which is precious, we replace it with junk? Listen, you lose your quiet and your good time with the Lord, and you replace it with something else. You put something else in there. And I'm thinking, what are you going to, like, carry these bronze shields and pretend that they're gold? You know, shine them enough so people might think they were gold, so the public doesn't know how poor we really are. Because, as a matter of fact, we don't even have enough money to make the shields, much less everything else they took. That's kind of sad, isn't it? And how we always put on a facade and try and fake it, right? And I'm going, oh, Rehoboam, you just need to give it up and you need to understand. So he did that. And then, listen, he committed him to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Yeah, that's going to help a lot. No one wants to steal your bronze shields. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and they'd bring him out, and then they would take them back into the guard room. I'm thinking, what a dork. And then when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And the things also, after that, things also went well where? In Judah. See, it was Israel, now it's Judah, because they repented. Now, look at this guy's problem, because this is important for us. Thus, King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, we've already learned that, and Ammonitus. And then it says this, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Wow! What an insight for us to get a hold of there right at the end. Why did he do evil? Have you ever noticed that evil doesn't just fall out of the sky on you? Some of us act that way. It's like Aaron. Remember when Aaron made the golden calf? And Moses busted him. Remember, Mo comes up to him. He goes, bro, what's up with the calf? I was gone for like 40 days, and then you've got a calf. What's up with that? And Aaron goes, I have no idea. He goes, we got a bunch of gold. We put it in the fire, and this calf jumped out. And that's usually what we do about our sin, right? We get busted about our sin. I don't know how that happened. You know how it happened? It's because you did not prepare your heart to seek the Lord. You see, I believe we have a responsibility as believers to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. It's not a natural thing. Have you figured that out yet? It's not a natural, according to our flesh, thing to seek the Lord. We have to prepare our heart. We have to think about it. We even sometimes have to fight to get there. We got to prepare our heart to seek the Lord. What did Rehoboam do? That's what he didn't do. And if he didn't do it, here's what happens. You fall into sin. Fall into sin, right? So listen, I read that and I go, man, I don't know about you guys, but I read this and I went, wow, I'm going to prepare my heart. I really want to do that. I want to be somebody who's seeking the Lord. Verse 15, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet, and Iddo the seer concerning the genealogies? Now listen, we don't have those books. Doesn't mean that we're missing part of our Bible. It's just they weren't scripture. And check this out. Look at the very end of verse 15. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. These two guys fought and they fought and they fought and they fought. Remember, they weren't supposed to fight, but they still fought. You know, God sometimes tells us not to do something, and we're just like little kids, right? My dad says, don't do this. I go, well, I'll figure it out. He wasn't specific, right? And teenagers are legalists. Believe me, you say something, they hold you to it, don't they? And they like, you know, be home at 11. What, did you mean around 11? Did you mean close to 11? Because you kind of just said 11. No, I meant 11 o'clock. Morning or evening? And listen, you read these guys and listen, it says, man, they fought. What did God tell them? Don't fight. You two don't fight each other. You're brothers. Now, listen, we know they weren't brothers, but he's talking about the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Don't fight each other. You guys are all Jews. You're Israel. Don't do this. And they fought and they fought. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, we're going to read about him, and his son reigned in his place. So we're going to read about Abijah and Nadab next week. But here's something I want us to think about. The two points as we look at these two guys is we look at the Boam brothers. One of them decided to put God behind his back. And he got in major trouble. And maybe tonight some of us just need to repent. Maybe I'm not saying that we're just like ignoring him, but maybe we've kind of displaced him a little bit in our lives. And now it's time to rethink and regroup. And, you know, we got that gift of repentance that God has given us, and we can do that right now. Some of us, we've not prepared our hearts to seek the Lord. Even when we came to midweek Bible study, some of us came to this Bible study simply because that's what you do on Thursday nights right now. You got the habit. And I came because that's not good. And you didn't prepare your heart before you came in. You just walked in and expected God to dump a load on you. Did you prepare your heart? Did you get your heart in the right place? Now listen, part of that, I believe when we sing, it sort of shifts us, right, from the world to that. Not that it's, you know, the first part, but you know what I mean? Kind of gets us out of that worldly thing. But shouldn't we even come in with a heart prepared to worship? Here's what I found. When I show up with a heart not prepared to worship, I got to be really honest. I kind of go, that song's not very good. How come Pastor Rob picked that song? I wouldn't have picked that song. And the Lord says, yeah, because you're not spiritual, dork. Prepare your heart to seek him. And so we have two mandates. And here's the thing. We see exactly what happens when you put God behind your back. And we see exactly what happens when you do not prepare your heart to seek the Lord. So we have great examples in these two guys of what not to do. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, just again, God, how we can look at something and kind of tiptoe through the yuck, Lord, and the muck, and then all of a sudden we realize, wow, I needed to hear that tonight. Or, man, I need to deal with that in my life. Or, I'm glad I dealt with that. And Lord, we see, I see in these, there was that repentance, and God, you show up and you don't let the king of Egypt come in and destroy them. And God, I know that every one of us who are born again here tonight, well, every one of us in here, we have an enemy of our souls, much greater than some king of Egypt. And he just wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And I thank you that we have one greater than that enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, God, that even in times when we put you behind our back, that God, in reality, you don't go there. And I thank you for your faithfulness when we're faithless. And tonight I pray that some of our hearts are stirred to that place where we reach out to you, and tonight that we would cling to you. And tonight we would begin to prepare our hearts to seek you. And that would be our mantra as we go through our week and through our days. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.